Well, it has been amazing. What a week. Those kids, the baseball camp, the worship. We expected rain. We got sunshine. God has smiled upon us this week. Thank you for coming. You could have been anywhere. You could have stayed home, done something different. You invested time and resources to be with us, Maranatha, this week. And without you, this doesn't happen. And so thank you for coming. Gary, thank you for the invitation to be here. Such a good friend, great leader for this ministry. To Bill Crowder, who is, I suppose, on the road at this hour. But as I told Bill this morning, I thought he just knocked it out of the park. This last message from Solomon this morning, wow. Wow, the whole series has been tremendous and did such a great job. Charlie, the worship team, to Corinne and Carol and Ron and Gail and my buddy Josh and Ryder back there on the AV and the sound and all of it. Just been fantastic. And to my new friends, Brad and Jerry and Dawn from Extreme Response. What a great ministry. They've about convinced me to join them on that Christmas trip. I mean, it's just fantastic. And thank you. I hear that clap. That's good. I mean, it's just been an amazing week. So Marlene and I leave tomorrow morning. We're going to, if you hear some rattling around over there in the lodge about 4:30 in the morning, that is us on our way to the Grand Rapids Airport for an early flight to Philadelphia, on to Albany, then north from Albany, New York, up into the Adirondack Mountains, and we'll be there for the next couple of weeks in northern New York. So I hope you will pray for us as we travel and minister. One final word about that table back there. Now, everybody needs a Keep Believing wristband. It's what the well-dressed Christian should be wearing. And, you know, these are ergonomically designed to automatically, I don't know what that means, to automatically, they go with whatever you are wearing, the color of your hair or no hair at all, or the color of your eyes, it automatically fits. So you need one of those, and there are those Jesus in the boat cards back there. Whatever you take, we don't have to pack. So that's back there. Avail yourself of that, and that would help us very, very much. Now, just before, see that picture up there? Who is the Antichrist? Just before we do this, it's been commented, obviously, that I'm leaving about half the book of Daniel undone. If you would like to go with me on a full journey through the book of Daniel, well, during the pandemic, we started teaching online via Zoom and other methods. Online teaching went through the book of Daniel and James and Galatians and Revelation. There are 14 lessons that I did online. They'll take you all the way through the book of Daniel. That is on our website. If you can see that up there, it's keepbelieving.com. If you can't remember that, just look down at your wristband and put a .com after your wristband, and you'll come there. So come to keepbelieving.com. The drop-down menu says video. Go to the video page, and you'll see up what that's up there and the links to all of those videos. Hope you'll take advantage of that. Okay, so tonight, in the time that is before me, who is the Antichrist? Back in April of the year 2000, as the new millennium, the new century was dawning, an article was published in Wired magazine by a man named Bill Joy, the founder of a great company called Sun Microsystems. And in that article, which is called Why the Future Doesn't Need Us, Why the Future Doesn't Need Us, Bill Joy, in the dawning days of this century, looked ahead and he said, here is the difference between the 20th century and the 21st century. He said power in the 20th century was in the hands of just a few people, presidents and prime ministers and generals and a few tycoons of industry. He said what is going to be different in the 21st century is that 16-year-olds will have the ability to take over the whole world. He was talking about what was to come in this century as suddenly young people are at the levers of power. And he said, we are going to see something in the 21st century we have never seen before. This is one quote from the article. I think, Bill Joy said, it is no exaggeration to say that we are on the cusp, now watch this, of the further perfection of extreme evil, an evil whose possibility spreads well beyond that which weapons of mass destruction bequeathed to the nation states, on to a surprising and terrible empowerment of extreme individuals. Isn't that interesting? Extreme evil, he says, in the 21st century will be spread, will be widespread, and it will empower a whole generation of what he calls extreme individuals. Now, whenever we in our circles have talked about the Antichrist, we have tended to look for the Antichrist in one of two areas, either from the military or from politics. And let's be honest, whenever we have talked about the Antichrist, at least about when we consider who the Antichrist could be in our generation, well, we tended to look to political leaders, and the ones we don't like, we call the Antichrist. If we're Republicans, we think it's going to come from the Democrats. If we're Democrats, we think it's going to come from the Republicans. Or we may think it's going to come from some nation we don't care for or don't trust. Perhaps it could be China. Perhaps it could be Russia. Perhaps it could be some country in the Middle East. Let me call your attention to something as I'm just rolling the plane down the runway here as we're getting started. Let me just drop a thought in because 50 years ago or 45 years ago, when I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, I studied under Dwight Pentecost and John Walvoord and Charles Ryrie and some of the great fathers of modern day prophecy writing. One of the things that those professors talked to us about 45 years ago is that this coming Antichrist is going to somehow have power, global power, over the entire world. Here's the thing. When we studied that back in seminary days, everybody said that, but nobody clearly understood how that was possible. Brothers and sisters, we are living now in the day where that is possible. What was only theoretical in our Bible prophecy teaching a generation and a half ago has now come true before our very eyes. Today, we see companies, tech companies, that transcend all borders. Amazon, led by Jeff Bezos, Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, Google, Larry Page, and Sergey Brin, Twitter, Jack Dorsey, Microsoft, of course, led by Bill Gates. These are companies that are A, fantastically wealthy, B, they are global, C, they are internet-centered, and D, they are given to controlling the economy and communications of the entire world. How big is Facebook tonight? Facebook is so big that out of a world population tonight of about 7.8 billion people, there are at least 2.7 billion Facebook pages, which means if you actually just kind of divided it out, almost one out of every four people on planet Earth has a Facebook page. 20 years ago, not only was that not true, that was simply not even conceivable. So I want to make a suggestion as we're thinking about who is the Antichrist. See this? See that cell phone up there and that credit card up there? Whoever controls those two things controls you and controls me. Whoever controls the means of communication today and the banking system, which, let's face it, is nearly completely online, whoever controls the cell phone and the means of credit around the world basically is in control of the whole world. Which leads me to say this, again, here at the very front, that as we think about who is the Antichrist, I only want to suggest to you that we shouldn't limit it just to presidents and prime ministers and military generals. We ought to think about the leaders of technology, because whoever is the Antichrist and whenever he rises to power, this, I think, is how He is going to reveal himself to the world. Now, let's go to the Bible, all right? When we come to the New Testament, and I'll get back to Daniel in a moment, when we start in the New Testament and ask ourselves, what does the New Testament say about the Antichrist? What we find is there are two strands of teaching in the New Testament about the Antichrist. Number one is this: there are many Antichrists in the world, and they have been around since the time of the first century all the way until now. 1 John 2:18 says, it is the last hour. So if you ask yourself, are we in the last days? Yeah, in one sense, we have been in the last days ever since the very first century. That's what John means when he says, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, that's the one we're talking about tonight. Even now, even in the first century, many Antichrists have come. So in every generation, and I dare to say, in every society, in every culture across the centuries, there have always been Antichrist-type personalities who are opposed to God, opposed to Jesus Christ, opposed to the preaching of the gospel, and presenting themselves as the hope of the world. So that's the first strand of New Testament teaching, that there are many Antichrists in the world in every generation. Here is the second strand, and it is this: the man of lawlessness is coming. There are many Antichrists, but there is yet one man yet to be revealed in the last days who will be the Antichrist. And I read now from 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that, so interesting what it says at the end, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, which means something has to happen in Jerusalem, which hasn't happened yet, proclaiming himself to be God. So if you take those two strands and put them together, what do we have? We have this. There is such a thing as the spirit of the Antichrist. And there also is a man who will embody that spirit, who will be revealed in the last days. So, who is the Antichrist? He is a man who will appear on the world scene in the last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. He is described both in the Old and the New Testament. He will be the very incarnation of evil, cleverly disguised as a dynamic, charismatic, visionary leader. He will astound the world with his solutions to human problems. His empire will span every continent, and his rule will be the most demonic the world has ever experienced. He will rise to world domination by declaring himself, get this, a man of peace. He will later plunge the world into global war. Eventually, his true character will be revealed. He will be opposed to Jesus Christ, and he will offer himself to the world as the Savior of humanity. He will, in his rise to power, control the global economy and force his followers to receive a mark on their hands or on their forehead. Most of the world will willingly follow him. To use a biblical phrase, they will, quote, believe a lie and be damned. Those who do not receive the mark will be hunted down and many will be killed. For a short time, he will become the most powerful man on earth. At the apex of his power, he will launch an all-out attack on Jesus Christ at a place called Megiddo in the valley of Jezreel in the central region of Israel. That battle is known in the Bible as Armageddon. His reign of terror will come to a sudden end when he is destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ as he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. So that's just a short little sketch there. Now, some important background information. First, Antichrist. What is the meaning of that little prefix, anti? Well, it has two meanings in the Bible, New Testament. It means both against and in place of. He will not only be against Jesus Christ, he will present himself in place of Jesus Christ. He will be a spiritual counterfeit. He will be the ultimate false Messiah. He is against Christ and offers himself as the ultimate Savior of the world. Then, the number. We got to say something about the number. Revelation 13, verse 18. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is, you know it, 666. Now, two things we can say. Then we all get a free guess, okay? Two things we can say. Since seven is the number of divine perfection, 666 represents Satan's attempt to counterfeit God. That's the first thing. The second thing we can say is, from that verse, let him who has understanding, I think that is telling us that number, 666, which is somewhat mysterious to us tonight, it will be understood by those living in that day. Now, who is the Antichrist? You want some names. Let me give you some names. For 2,000 years, Christians across the denominational spectrum, Christians of every stripe and variety, we have been wondering, who is the Antichrist? So let me give you some nominations that have been made across history. In the early days, the Roman Emperor, whoever happened to be in power, Nero, an early choice, the Pope, the papacy as an office, and then each individual pope. Then much later in history, Charlemagne, Napoleon, then much later, Franklin Roosevelt, Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Francisco Franco, John F. Kennedy, Henry Kissinger, Aleister Crowley, King Juan Carlos of Spain, the Ayatollah Khomeini, Ronald Reagan, Mikhail Gorbachev, Saddam Hussein, Uday Hussein, Sun Myung-moon, Yasser Arafat, Louis Farrakhan, Bill Clinton, Sam Donaldson. Seems unlikely to me. Bill Gates. Someone suggested David Hasselhoff. He's on Baywatch, right? I don't know. Prince Charles, Al Gore, George W. Bush, Tony Blair, Barack Obama, Mitt Romney, Harry Potter, Osama bin Laden, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, and the last one, suggested by some people, Barney the Dinosaur. Well, he's purple, okay? Like Revelation 12. Here's the thing. So far, every guess has been wrong, which leads me to conclude with some degree of certainty, we won't know in advance. So you can get a free guess. I can get a free guess. Look, whoever the Antichrist is, when he shows up, he's not going to be wearing a name tag that says, I'm the Antichrist, vote for me. Question, given the description I gave a few moments ago, how in the world could a man like that come to power in the world as we know it today? So here's my answer. This is simply one scenario. The Antichrist is not an escapee from a mental institution. To the contrary, he will appear to be the very leader the world has been looking for. I am sure he'll be well-educated, urbane, witty, warm, and very charismatic. He will claim to have your best interests at heart. And that is why the world is going to welcome him. He will be an appealing personality, and his abilities will be extraordinary. So, again, here's my compilation of personality traits for the Antichrist. He's going to have the good looks of John F. Kennedy, the folksiness of Ronald Reagan, the inspiration of Winston Churchill, the leadership of Franklin Roosevelt, the vision of Abraham Lincoln, the peace-loving reputation of the Dalai Lama, the ruthlessness of Joseph Stalin, the likability of Tom Hanks, the influence of Oprah Winfrey, the evil genius of Adolf Hitler, the arrogance of Vladimir Putin, the military prowess of Douglas MacArthur, the respectability of Gandhi, the charm of Will Rogers, and the genius of Albert Einstein. What I'm saying is, whenever he is revealed to the world, he will be an utterly irresistible personality. Remember what the Bible says. The Bible says Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. An angel of light. So with all of that as background, open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. It's interesting how much Daniel has to say about the Antichrist. In Daniel 7, the Antichrist is revealed to be the little horn. In Daniel chapter 8, figuratively, he is the small horn. In Daniel chapter 9, he is the leader of the leader who comes and makes that 7-year peace treaty over in the Middle East. Then you come to Daniel chapter 11. First 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11 were prophecy when they were given. They are history now. There's 135 specific prophecies that were prophetic when Daniel wrote them down that have now been fulfilled in history. But when you get to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, suddenly the story changes. Everything in Daniel chapter 11, starting with verse 36 down through verse 45, is yet future to us. So what we have here revealed, the end of Daniel 11, is a detailed character sketch of the man we're calling the Antichrist. And I have put these verses up on the slides because I want you to read it with me right from the Word of God. Daniel 11, 36. Then the king will do, the king, of course, is the Antichrist. He will do whatever he wants. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He's going to raise himself up above every god. And he will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He will willfully blaspheme the God of the Bible. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. That's the tribulation period, 7 years tribulation period, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. Now, watch this, verse 37. He will not show regard to the gods of his ancestors. Now, in my translation here, it says the gods, but it's Elohim. It could simply be, Elohim's a common word for God in the Old Testament. It could be singular or plural. It's perfectly fine to call it the gods of his ancestors, or it could be saying the God of his ancestors, meaning whatever his spiritual heritage is, he is going to reject it completely. The God desired by women, probably a reference to the Jewish Messiah or any other God, because he will magnify himself above all. So you see that verse there? That verse is telling us he is not only going to be a world ruler, he is going to be a megalomaniac who's going to claim that he is God incarnate in human flesh, and he is going to say he is greater even than God Almighty, the God of the Bible. Verse 38, how's he going to do it? Instead, he will honor a God of fortresses. Interesting. Only time in the Old Testament this phrase is used. God of fortresses, the God of military power, a God his ancestors did not know, with gold, silver, precious stones, and riches. And then finally, verse number 39, he will deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Who do you suppose that foreign god is? Who do you suppose that is? Satan himself. He will be energized and animated with power that comes directly from hell. So in other words, he's going to win his battles through unbelievable satanic power. He will greatly honor those who acknowledge him, making them rulers over many and distributing land as a reward. In other words, he's going to buy people off. So what do we have in this character sketch here? He's arrogant. He's self-willed. He never stops talking about himself. He's a blasphemer. He's deceptive, ruthless, and utterly devoid of integrity. He's outspoken in his public opposition to God. He'll initially be very successful. His reign is limited by God. He rejects his own spiritual heritage. He opposes all organized religion. He sets himself up as a god to be worshipped. He worships military might. His power comes from Satan. He's going to conquer many nations. He will richly reward those who follow him. Now, that's his character. Verses 41 through 44, or 40 through 44, they describe his military career, which I take it to be certain military movements the Antichrist is going to make in the last days. You come to chapter verse 45, and this is what it says, his collapse. You got his character, his career, and now his collapse. In verse 45, he will pitch his royal tents between the sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and the beautiful holy mountain, that's Jerusalem. Somewhere between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, he's going to set up his headquarters. But look at this. He will meet his end with no one to help him. He'll meet his end with no one to help him. He is going down swiftly, suddenly. He's not going to believe it when it happens. Chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. You remember that? It's a long time ago, Sunday night. Head of gold, chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the feet of iron, feet and toes of iron and clay. The nations coming out of the old Roman Empire. And while Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming that dream and studying, head of gold, chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. What happened? Came the stone not made with hands. Came out of nowhere. Where did it hit that statue? Not in the head, not in the chest, not in the belly, not in the legs, but down there, the feet, way down there at the bottom. Where is the Antichrist on that statue? He's down there with the iron and the clay and the mud. And when he least expects it, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and every earthly kingdom is going to explode and his evil reign on earth will come to an eternal end. In case you wonder about that, here is 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the Jesus doesn't have to lift a finger. He's just going to have to breathe and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Ponder that scene for a moment. Millions of soldiers are moving toward the Middle East, armed with the latest high-tech weaponry. They have more than enough firepower to destroy the earth several times over, and they fully intend to use their arsenals on each other. But at the last second, something happens. Perhaps there's a sign in the sky that catches the attention of the combatants. Suddenly, the armies of unregenerate men cease fighting each other and join together on a final assault on the Lord Jesus Christ. As he descends from heaven, the order is given to fire away. Rockets, missiles, atomic warheads, laser beams, and particle beams all fly straight toward the figure on the white horse. But before they can reach their mark, the Lord Jesus Christ opens his mouth and literally blows them away. The battle is over before it starts. Men run for cover, but there is nowhere to hide. The great day of judgment has come, and no one can escape. So, I have said everything in this sermon, so I can now tell you the only two things I want you to remember from my sermon tonight. Number one, there is an Antichrist. Number two, he's going down. There is an Antichrist, and he is going down. Some final questions. Is he young or old? Probably younger. How will he come to power? Some combination, I believe, of military politics plus technology. Is the Antichrist alive today? Maybe. Maybe. Can I go further than that? I'll stop right there. Maybe. Maybe. If he is alive today, does he know he is the Antichrist? That's an interesting question. My answer is no. No. He doesn't think of himself as the Antichrist. He's a megalomaniac who thinks he's the savior of the whole world. Final question. What sets the stage for the rise of the Antichrist? Some kind of worldwide shocking event. Some kind of worldwide chaos. Spreading chaos and uncertainty that leads to a cry for unity and a desire for a strong leader to to rescue the world from its problems. Question, where are we tonight? Where are we tonight? Is this indeed a time of preparation? Is the vacuum now being created so that the Antichrist will appear to fear it, to fill it? Let me make just two comments about the last 16 months in light of all of this. Two things to ponder. How quickly something happened in March of last year that in world history has never happened before, ever. The whole world shut down. It has never happened before. In 1 week, in what, not just America, but Paraguay, and South Africa, and Nigeria, and Kazakhstan, and Mongolia, and South Korea, North Korea, Finland, you name it. The whole world shut down in 1 week. Until this generation, such a thing was not even possible. Number two, just consider how much we all depend on this, how much we depend on technology, how we have to have it. Let me wrap up my message very quickly. How should all of this impact us? I'll give you three suggestions. First, be alert. Be alert. Jesus warned us, be careful, be careful. As the age rolls on, Jesus said, be careful. You will hear that the Christ is here, or you'll hear that the Christ is there. You'll hear, here comes the Messiah, or there comes the Messiah. The warning Jesus gave is that there will be spiritual counterfeits. And I believe as we approach the end of the age, nation against nation, wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. And what did Jesus say? All of these things are what? The beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning of birth pangs. What are birth pangs? They're the labor pains. The labor pains of the end of the age. And what happens with labor pains? They start small and they start infrequently. And then they get stronger and they get closer together, stronger and closer together. So that as we approach the end of the age, all the signs that have always been there will happen more and more obviously, and closer and closer and closer together. Be alert. Be alert. What did Jesus say? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. People, keep your eyes open and get your feet grounded in the truth of God. Get your feet grounded in the Word of God. Get your kids grounded in the Word of God. Get your family grounded in the Word of God. Don't be a lone ranger, Christian. As we rush headlong toward the return of Christ, we need the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need each other. Be alert. Be alert. Number two, be bold. Be bold. What I mean by that? Parable of the wheat and tares. Remember what Jesus said. While a man sowed wheat, and the wheat was going to come up, but while he was sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed the tares, right? The weeds. And you had the weeds and the wheat coming up together. And as they began to come up together, the weeds and the wheat, the workers came to the master and said, Master, somebody has put weeds among the wheat. Do you want us to tear up the weeds? Remember what the master said? No, because you may make a mistake and tear up some of the wheat by mistake. Just wait till the time of harvest. Why is that? Because in the time of harvest, when the harvest comes in, the weeds will be very easy to spot, and the wheat will be very obvious. If you take that parable of Jesus as a literal truth, which I certainly do, I believe what it's telling us is that in the last days, as we headlong rush toward the return of Christ, in the last days, there will be two corresponding harvests coming in. A harvest of evil like the world has never seen, and a harvest of good, a harvest of righteousness. So what I think we're going to see is what we are seeing in the world today. I mentioned, I think, last night that we are living in days when the benign face of humanism has been ripped off to see the raw paganism underneath. Things are happening in America that we thought we would never see. My friends, buckle up. That's only going to get worse. That's part of the harvest of evil that comes in the end times. But we ought to be bold, because there's going to be a harvest of righteousness coming in. There are going to be multiple millions of people who are going to come to Jesus Christ in the last days. So while you are being alert, don't hide. Don't hide. Don't stay in bed under the covers. Somebody told me this week, they said, thank you, Pastor Ray, for this sermon series, but it terrifies me. No, don't be terrified. This is the word of God. This, people say, what's the world coming to? No, no. Who is coming to this world? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So go out from this place and go back home. Go to your family. Go to your neighborhood. Go to your church. Go to your office. Go to your street. Go back on the internet and tell the people, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? And if you don't believe me, listen to what those kids sang tonight in the last song they sang. And what is the name of this place? Maranatha, the Lord is coming. It won't be long now. So number one, be alert. Number two, be bold. And number three, be encouraged. Why? Because there is an Antichrist and he is going down. So my final words to you tonight are this. We need a generation of men and women who will go out from this place in the spirit and power of Daniel, the prophet of God, who will go out from this place and will not be bought and will not be sold and will not compromise and will not look for excuses not to obey. God is looking for a generation of men and women in these last days, men and women in the spirit and power of the great prophet Daniel. So I think finally in the end, as these harvests come in, you know, we've had all these people in the middle on this one. Let me tell you, in the last days, and not going to be any sitting on the fence, in the last days, nobody gets to sit on the fence. So I exhort you tonight, take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is possible that there is anybody here tonight who has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you're not sure, you don't know what would happen to you if you died tonight, run, run, run to the cross, run to the cross. Run to the cross. Lay hold of the dying form of the Son of God. Run to the cross. Lay hold of Jesus. Trust in him. He will forgive your sins. Do that, and you'll be ready whether Jesus comes today, tomorrow, or in 100 years. So I pray that you will. In my very first sermon, I said Christians ought to be the calmest people on earth. And I want to reiterate that tonight. We ought to be the calmest people on earth, because we know the Lord and he holds the future in his hands. Therefore, these are great days to be alive. There's never been a better day. I'm not going to trade. I wouldn't trade this for any day in the last 2,000 years. Think about it, friends. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And Jesus said, I'm coming soon. If it was soon back then, how much closer are we now? Get ready. The Lord is coming. And let's say, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Don't go out of here afraid of the Antichrist. I say, lift up your eyes. Look to the east. Gabriel is warming up on the trumpet. It won't be long now. And let us say to our departed friends who died in Christ, get your resurrection clothes ready. It won't be long now. That is my conviction. It's not long now. Get ready, friends. Jesus is coming. Maranatha. He is coming soon. The Antichrist will not have the last word. And though this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. What's this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus, because Jesus is coming to this world. rejoice, friends. We are on the victory side. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is coming true before our very eyes. We thank you that in this prophetic hour, we can look around, we can read the newspaper, we can look on the internet, and while the world is giving in to fear, you have told us, do not be deceived, and you've told us to fear not. So, Father, I pray you'll deliver us tonight from even the tiniest spirit of fear. Help us to be bold and unashamed. Lord, send us out from this place in the spirit and power of the great Daniel, the prophet of God. Make us glad to serve you. And we say with the saints of all the ages, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.